I wonder how many of you know what the theme is for our church and school this year. It's taken from Hebrews 10:24. And I see evidence of that on the Maybrook campus, and I see it on this campus. And we follow a series of messages that are related to that theme, unique to each campus. But that text from Hebrews 10:24, it says, think about this. It says, consider, be thinking all the time. Consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Over on the Maybrook campus, they have a beautiful mural, and it was actually designed by one of the parents, but it was actually put together by the students during the summer at Maybrook, and it's got a bunch of horse people riding horses, and there are spurs all the way around. A spur used to get a horse going or to guide it and to keep it moving. And so on our campus here, for our church, one of our elders, Jordan Lee, put together a banner for us. And that banner says, what? Say what? Say what? I wonder, what can I be saying to the people around me that would spur them on to love and good deeds? On Sunday morning, after a week full of news, as I just kind of prepare, not even so much for the message, I generally turn on a human interest program. It's the CBS Sunday morning program. And this morning, one of the people that they featured was a mailman. Now, any of you work for the Postal Service? Any of you work for the Postal Service? Okay. I know that probably some of you have gone to the post office like I have and not necessarily had the most wonderful time in your life, standing in line and then feeling like you might end up being frisked along the way just because you wanted stamps. But they featured a guy that was a postal worker standing behind a counter that people actually loved to go in, and they would stand in line just to be greeted by this postal worker. There was a young woman that they stuck the microphone in her mouth, and she said, I come in here and stand in line to buy stamps even when I don't need stamps, just to be greeted by this guy. There was one person that stood out in my mind. He was the teacher of the year, the national teacher of the year, and in his acceptance speech, he praised this person, this postal worker that stood behind that counter and greeted him. And he said this, you never know what kind of an impact you can have on somebody by just your greeting. And this guy has this amazing greeting. So we're thinking, what can we do to encourage each other to love and good deeds, to be the kind of people that God really wants us to be. One of the things that we're doing here at Calvary this year is many of us have made a commitment to be very faithful in God's Word every day, knowing that God speaks to us in His Word. So we've made a commitment to be in His Word every day. Some people are reading, they've got on their phone, the words are showing up. They open up their phone in the morning and boom, they're met with two or three verses. That's my reading for today. And they read it, and they think about it, and they pray about it. Some of us have made a commitment to read God's Word through this year from beginning to end. And for about a month, we tried to spur each other on to consider doing that by talking about lots of different ways that this can be done. Mrs. Moeller said, she read scripture today, and she said that she told us that she's going to be going through God's Word from beginning to end this year as she drives in her car. I'm glad I'm not going to be on the road with her. No, actually, she The secret is she's using a recording. So that's going to take her through God's Word. Others of us are using one of two or three different kinds of chronological Bibles. But it's really an exciting thing as we say what to each other? We're kind of catching up with each other. So what are you reading? How is that working for you? Last night, or yesterday when I opened up my email, I got a question from one of the young men in our church. And it was a great question as he finished reading the book of Judges. He had a big time question. And it caused me, it was like so encouraging to me that I got this question from him. But this is powerful that somebody's thinking about what they're reading. So, someone challenged me as we began this, maybe one of the things that I could do to encourage the people here at Calvary would be to do a little bit of give a satellite view of the Bible. One of the leaders in our church here said that last year was the first time she's ever read the Bible through from beginning to end. And she's about my age, and she said, I sometimes feel kind of intimidated when it comes to the Bible. Men and women, people who are, you know, can get along well in life. They go to their job, they pay their bills, they lead their families. Sometimes they can feel kind of intimidated when somebody says, "Open your Bibles to." They don't even know, where is that? How do I find that? Sometimes they feel a little bit intimidated because they don't know how to connect the dots in the Bible. So I made a little commitment that we would do a little survey of the Bible as to where it's going. And not going, we're going to take all the books of the Bible, but we're going to group some of them. And this morning, I'm going to encourage you to take out the notes that you'll find in your bulletin. And follow along. The message is going to be kind of just quickly outlined through the inside of your notes. It's got a satellite hovering over do you know what that is? Where's the satellite? What's it hovering over? It's the Holy Land. It's Pastor Dennis put that together. And we're going to just to give a little description of the book of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. We also have in your notes a little historical map or directions of the Kings. Now, you want to feel a little bit more intimidated? This is Whittier Christian School and Calvary Baptist Church, right? What do you do in school? What's the one thing you learn? That's right. And in order to discover whether you've actually learned, what happens? You take tests. Are you ready for a test? Some of you parents, you've been paying for your kids to have a great Christian education, right? So here we go. Let's see what's come home so that all of you have been learning together. And we're doing this every week. We're kind of as we're going through the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible are called what? There's a big name. One word. Pentateuch. Torah. Thank you. There was somebody that knew they could blindside me on that. The Torah. But it's also referred to as the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. Tuk meaning scrolls, five scrolls. And those first five books of the Bible are, say it with me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Some of us old guys would say, I can't memorize, right? Well, we can do it. Okay, the next books of the Bible are, and they are, they're the historical books, referred to as the historical books. And the first three of those historical books are, would you say them with me? Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And just to help you remember this, who is it that Joshua judges? Thank you. That's not who he really judged, but okay, that might help you remember this. That's how my wife actually taught the books of the Bible to me in order when we were driving after the first week of our marriage as we drove from Minnesota to Portland, Oregon, where I was going to go to seminary and become a holy man. Wow. So glad she taught me the books of the Bible that way. Okay, so we've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Now, to know what the next books of the Bible are, they're really, you can group, there's two books, they go by the name of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. Actually, here's the insider information. 1 and 2 Samuel were actually part of one book, which also included the next two books in your Bible and mine, which are 1 and 2 Kings. All of those were one book together. And back when the Bible was translated into Greek, the people who were the editors of all that, they actually divided them into four books. So we've got Joshua, Judges, Ruth as the first three books of the historical books, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, then the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, we're going to you might want to take some notes. This will be helpful for you to stay focused for just a few minutes. My kids asked me today, how long is it going to go, Dad? And we've got guests here, so here you go. The book of Kings. I'm saying the book of the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. We've been doing this. We want you to get a grasp a little bit what the purpose of the book of the Kings is all about. The book of the Kings simply, and if you're writing this down, I'll give you just one very simple statement. The book of the Kings tells the history of the kings and their kingdoms. History of the kings and their kingdoms. History of the kings and their kingdoms of Israel. From the time of the death of King David through the invasion of Judah under Zedekiah. By the Babylonians. The theme, now this is really important. Anytime you want to study a Bible book, you always want to put things in its context. We'll be talking about the theme of each of the books of the Bible, but the theme of the book of the Kings is to show the connection between obedience and blessing. Obedience and blessing. And also the connection between disobedience and disaster. It's powerful. It's a powerful thing to realize that God says, if you do things my way, you'll prosper. I mean, it only makes sense. If I've wired you to operate this way, wouldn't it make sense to operate the tool the way I intended it to be used? Any of you used a tool inappropriately? More than likely, if you've been trying to repair a car or a boat or a bicycle, and you used a tool as a hammer that was never intended to be a hammer, you paid the price, didn't you? It might have kicked back in your face. But God says, you're my creation. Do things my way, and there's blessing. Don't do things my way, and there's disaster. You'll experience a curse over your life that is just that is really sad. I was thinking this week as I was preparing this message, and even as I look at those words, to see that the theme of the Kings is to show the connection between obedience and blessing and the connection between disobedience and disaster, I was trying to compare that to the book of Job. If it's true that there's a connection between obedience and blessing, and there's a connection between disobedience and disaster, maybe it's understandable that Job's friends and his wife, and maybe even Job himself, thought that maybe the reason why I'm suffering the way I am is because something I did wrong. Or in the case of his friends, you must be suffering because you did something wrong. But you know what? That's for another message. Come back in a couple weeks. Solomon is one of the chief characters in the book of the Kings. There are actually, we pick up with the end of David's life, David is now winding down and he's handing the kingdom over to his son, Solomon. Solomon will be the third king of Israel. Solomon had it all. Just think, your dad's the king. Your dad is a very, very prosperous, victorious king. Everywhere he goes, he wins. And he amassed a lot of treasure and a lot of blessing. Solomon, as it were, had life in the kingdom handed to him on a silver platter. He was a man who, when God said to him, "What can I do for you? What would you ask for, Solomon?" He said, "Just give me wisdom." And so God gave him wisdom. He became an amazing poet. He wrote more than a thousand songs. He wrote more than 3,000 proverbs. And people from all over started to pay attention to Solomon. It's in the book of 1 Kings that David says to the Lord, I want to build a temple for you. I want to build a home for you, Lord." And God says, "No, Solomon, no, David, that's not for you. That's not for you. I'm going to build a home. I'm going to build a family for you. I'm going to build a kingship for you that will be forever. But you're not going to build a temple for me. Your son will do that. But you're not going to be the one to do it." Solomon loved the good things in life. He loved it when people said wonderful things about him. The Queen of Sheba decided she'd heard about him, and she came a great distance with a great entourage to meet this Solomon, the third king of Israel. Solomon had to be pretty impressed, right? "These kings are paying attention to me, and they're taking road trips to come and listen to me." Along the way, Solomon, in 1 Kings, Solomon begins to believe his own press reports. And as a result of, you know, it's a sad thing when people in the limelight, whether they're politicians or business people or athletes, entertainers, it's a sad thing when they or big time people that sit in the limelight because of standing in a pulpit or being recognized by other people who are speakers for being someone of great value. It's a sad thing when you believe your own press reports. You get all wrapped up with yourself. And that's what Solomon did. In the book of 1 Kings and on into 2 Kings, we see the disastrous results when Solomon believed those press reports. One of the things he did was he developed this great, great hunger for gold. He loved gold. And that was before the dollar was crashing and he thought he should get in on this deal. He loved gold. And he, matter of fact, the temple that he designed, his father David started to pull some of the resources together for him, got it all together. But Solomon just wanted more and more gold, even to the point that he put gold on the floors of the temple. Gold on the floors. Around here, you see, if you go out on the patio, you'll see all the plywood up here. We had a fire about a year and a half ago in our youth room on one Saturday when no one was around. And we had some fire damage, and Calvary is busy in the process of redoing the gym and all that's there. It's going to be really, really nice. And probably in about 2 months, you'll be invited to a little dedication time of that facility. But I found out from Pastor Dennis, he was talking about we've got a couple of beautiful restrooms that are going to be installed over there. Yeah, everybody loves restrooms, right? At certain times, we sure do. Anyway, there's these wonderful restrooms that are going to be installed over there. And Pastor Dennis told me we're going to have tile, beautiful tile on the floors and on the walls. Cool. He said, do you know how we decided on the color? It was the cheapest thing they had. Solomon, yeah, that's what Solomon loved gold. He also built a palace for himself. And again, gold was everywhere. Not only did this require something of him, but because he loved gold and needed more and more and more of it, he began to tax the people. His taste and the things that he saw were the need meant that he had to start. They'd never been taxed before. Never. And now they have to be taxed. It was very interesting. When Samuel, God told Samuel, the people are rejecting you, Samuel, as leader over them. So they want a king, like all the other nations. Tell them, this is what a king is going to do to you. And it included, these kings are going to tax you to fight their wars and build their buildings and feed their egos. Tell them, because that's what's going to happen. Has it been that way ever since? Okay. There was something else that kind of was the horrible wrinkle in all of this for King Solomon. And this follows itself all the way through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. And this is the key to all of this. Remember, the theme to all of this was the blessing that comes with obedience and the disaster that comes from not being obedient to God. Well, Solomon decided to do something. He made a decision. Remember, all these people are telling him how great he is? He made a decision, and that decision was to marry foreign women. Now, it was not like the stuff that we're talking about right now with regard to immigration. This is what God said. When you go out and you bring foreign wives into your home, whether you're king or whether you're some just regular slug, when you bring a foreign wife into your home, you will bring with them their gods. And God had been driving out with his people, driving out all these foreign nations with their gods that were not gods. And Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines, and with them came countless gods. And their gods, their idols, were set up in the place of worship for his people and inside his palace. And it started a sequence of horrible disasters among the kings. And there were high places that were set up throughout the kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. Remember the theme of the book of Kings? The blessing for obedience and the disaster that comes with disobedience. And God's people were tracked, and it began with a king who was saying, I think I can handle this. I mean, after all, I'm bringing these women into my home in order to make an alliance with their father or their nation. It only stands to reason that I have to adapt. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This will set the stage, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this is what God says, and he says it to Solomon. You can underline this in your Bible. This is a reality. The truth of all of this, it will take place. It took place in Solomon's home. It will take place in your home. Parents, glad you're here today. This is a reality. Just follow along as I read from the New International Version. If you or your sons, verse 6, if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commandments and decrees that I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, Then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and will reject this temple that I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all people. And for the next 300 years, that would be the sad case, because one king thought he could handle mixing Christianity, or not Christianity at that point, that's an application for us, mixing his faith with all of these other things going on around him. In verse, just one other thing that's happening here, that's a mistake that Solomon made. It's a huge mistake. But in verses 10 through 14, you can just take a look at where this is headed. Solomon chose to appease the nations around him, especially the warring nations to his west, just slightly to his west. Wanting to court them, he gave away 20 northern cities, 20 northern cities in northern Israel. And the king to whom he gave them, when he went and took a look at them, he said, those cities are Kabul, which means they are worthless. Worthless! Have you ever had somebody call you worthless? Have you ever had somebody call you worthless? I have. I remember playing soccer, little pickup game of soccer on the... I was a pastor at that time and went down to the University of Minnesota, and I played with a bunch of international students. And there was a little guy from northern Africa. And in the midst of our game, he walked up to me and he said to me, you can say it with me, you're worthless. I was coaching my kids in soccer. I thought I could handle myself. Really, the king of Tyre said of Israel, of these towns in northern Israel, these towns are worthless. This would end up being the area where Jesus would spend most of his ministry. But I'll tell you, it had to make the people of Israel really ticked off that the king, our king Solomon, gave away these towns, these cities. And the king of Tyre just says, that's a bunch of junk. One thing to know about as we think about the book of 2 Kings, just one statement about, there's all these different kings that came and went. There was a northern kingdom, 10 tribes that are described in detail in 2 Kings. Not one of those kings, 19 of them, not one of them was a good king. All of them worshipped pagan gods. Now, one of those kings came from the line of David. But there were also 19 kings in Judah. And Judah lasted, that's the southern tribes, two tribes. They lasted much, much longer. And of their 19 kings, 8 of them were really good kings. And one that is a standout. He's just a standout to me, and possibly if you've read through Kings before, one that was a pure standout was Josiah, who came to the throne when he was only 8 years old. But Josiah did an amazing job, and he drove out so many of the gods, so many of the priests that were not worshiping the one true God. Josiah was a true and faithful king. I want you to just look at one verse, or just a couple of verses. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 25. This is an amazing epitaph of this one of the last good kings of Judah. After it's described him driving out all of these priests and this worship of false gods, all the high places where these statues and these idols were set up. Verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 25 to 27. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, now please, I read this to sober us all. Please listen to this. Parents, these are critical words of such great importance. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah, that's the southern two tribes, because of all that Manasseh, that's Josiah's father, had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence, as I removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall be my name. Serious consequences, folks. Serious consequences. Remember he said to Solomon, if you or your children don't worship me, there will be serious consequences. Parents, you are a parent now, and you will be a parent till the day you die. And you will care for your children until the day you die. You will be a parent. And sometimes they will say to you, if you live long enough, like one lady in our church here, when she was in her late 60s, her mother said to her one day, who was almost 90, honey, do those earrings go with that outfit? You will never stop being a parent, and you will never stop having an influence on your children, for good or for evil. You'll never stop. Follow him with all your heart and keep growing in your relationship with him. Never have the attitude, I've been there, I know it all. Always be that person upon whose heart God is writing his word and having his impact. First and Second Chronicles. I've not allowed a lot of time for this for a reason. First and Second Chronicles are two very different books. I said last week to our people, reading First Chronicles is like an inspiring day of reading the phone book. You know, it is a list of names, and it's a list of names. I bet you most of you, I don't think any of us could read them with much skill. We would blow it, and we would be so desperately afraid if we had to read those names in public. Let me just tell you this. The title of the book of First and Second Chronicles, it simply means a record of the events of the times. The purpose is to give Israel its family history, and it's very, very good. Did any of your families have maybe you do, have a family Bible with the names, with the births and deaths of people in your family? When we just closed out my dad's estate last month, there was kind of a little bit of tension over who was going to get Mom's Bible. Who was going to get Mom's Bible? Because in the back, there's these wonderful records, wonderful family records. Well, First and Second Chronicles is kind of like that. It's kind of like giving the history of the family, God's family, the history of God's family. And the theme of this is to lay out a Jewish history. It does not have all of the gut-wrenching stories of First and Second Kings. It's not there. But it is. First and Second Chronicles are designed to just say, this is who we are. This is what we came from. This is how God intended worship to be. And very briefly, when we blew it, God would continue to invite us back to worship him. One of the probably most well-known texts, it's actually repeated a number of times, but it was kind of co-opted by our nation back in 1976 when churches were doing bicentennial celebrations. And so we kind of took these words to ourselves as a nation, but God said to his his people, Israel, when Solomon built the temple, these words are captured in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is what he said. After, if my people have gotten away and they have served other gods and they have blown it in one way after another, if my people who are called by my name, a name that should have turned people back to me, all the nations were to be blessed in my people. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Those were words, a promise given to Solomon to pass on to his people. And there would be many times when they would turn back and God would heal, forgive and heal and restore. And it's a promise to us. Don't ever, ever think that God's not going to deal seriously with you if you will humble yourself before him and seek his face and turn from ways that are wrong. One final note. As you look at your notes, folks, on the back of your notes are some very, very serious questions. And you heard it said at the beginning when Mrs. Moeller gave the announcements. We have sermon-based growth groups in this church. They get together not to evaluate the pastor's sermon, but literally get together to talk about what God says in his word and then do something with what he says in his word. I've got this question down here, down at the second one from the bottom, and I want to call your attention to this because you're here as a family. Those of you who are visiting us, you're here as a family today. And this question for you this morning: how do you share your family history with other family members? How do you share it? I know this, when my grandchildren, all my grandchildren are part of our ministry here in this church, all 10 of them, it's really fun to be around them, and a couple of them have said to me on a number of occasions, tell me the story about when my dad did, you know, and it's really fun. They like family stories. We like to tell them about their great-grandma and their great-grandpas, their great-grandmas and great-grandpas. We love to tell them the story. How do you share your family history with other family members? I know we're sharing, you know, things online real quickly. What might you do in the days ahead to help the family appreciate God's promises and his transforming grace throughout your family? What can you do to help them appreciate God's work of grace? Last month, as we were going through my dad's stuff, my mom died in 88. My dad just died in 2011, January of 2011. We closed down his house. We went through all sorts of documents, his service records. We went through his boxes of letters. We read telegrams that my dad sent when he was in the Navy during World War II to my mom. My dad, who, I don't know that I ever saw him hold my mom's hand, but man, we knew that he loved her. I saw a letter that my mom and dad kept from my grandmother, my mom's mom. We saw a letter from her congratulating mom and dad on their marriage in Syracuse, New York, in the middle of the war. And she congratulated them and said, I know you're going to have such a happy marriage. And I put that together with stories that my dad told me along the way of how that my grandmother said to him on a number of occasions, you married up, young man. And she meant it. She meant it. And sadly, she didn't have a lot of love for him, nor for my mother. You see, my mom was adopted. But page 2 of that is, We firmly believe she was, in fact, my grandpa's daughter. And so she was not liked by her mother and treated with contempt all of her life. Page 3 of the story. As we went through Mom and Dad's stuff last month, we discovered that my mom was not officially adopted until 1955, when I was 9 years old. Not officially. It wasn't, the document didn't go through. And you know what? My mom never told me. My mom and my dad ultimately wanted us to embrace our grandparents. And the family story goes on of two people who came to Christ individually and who learned to follow him in their own way, in their own way, committed to his word and committed to his will in their lives. And the family history goes on. Now that's my story. What will you do to tell your children your family story and the impact of God's transforming grace in your lives? His transforming grace. It will call for you to be honest with them. It will call for you to be transparent with them. How will you tell the story of his transforming grace in the family that he so cares for? Father, thanks so much. Thanks so much for your word. And I pray that we would be a people who love your word and communicate it to our families and to those around us so that they too will trust you. Thanks for every person here today. Lord, thank you for all the families and the impact of parents upon their children and their grandchildren. May we live according to your transforming grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.